Well, it's wonderful to be here again tonight. I am grateful and honored to have the opportunity to be here again at Tabernacle Baptist Church. I do appreciate you, Pastor, and inviting us to be a part of the meeting this month and your missions emphasis. And I thank God for the testimony that Tabernacle Baptist Church and the influence it's had on ministry and missions here in the United States and around the globe. Please continue to pray for us at the Rock of Ages. We're in great need of missionaries. We have many effectual doors of opportunity that are open to us here in the United States and around the world. We need missionary helps, as all ministries do, in reaching the lost with the gospel of Christ. And I appreciate your Pastor McBriar again, then also Dr. Aiken. I appreciate him and appreciate his testimony over these many years and a friendship to many, many preachers and how the Lord has used him. I want to just say tonight, while you're turning your Bible to the book of Acts chapter number 13, if you would please, the book of Acts chapter number 13, we'll be bringing the message from this portion and a passage of scripture tonight. As we consider the matter, I just wanted to take a moment tonight and to say how grateful I am for those that support the Rock of Ages Ministries. Often we're asked about what we're all about, and I guess the best way I could explain it is to say that Rock of Ages Ministry is a mission organization to governmental establishments. We work in state and federal prisons, which are, of course, owned and operated by the state and federal government. We also work in the public schools, which are owned by city and county governments, and then also in the military, which is operated, of course, by the federal government. And here in the United States, the Lord has allowed us to be established in all 50 states, either through our Discipleship Institute, which are averaging about 15,000 right now, studying the Bible with us on a daily basis, from the time a prisoner goes from the book of Genesis through the book of Revelation, and also completes all of the studies that we have in the Christian Growth Series, they will have answered almost 39,000 questions on the Bible. And we're just trying to get them in the book. We believe in the old saying that if you, sin will keep you from the book, or the book will keep you from sin. And we believe if we can get them in the Bible will change their lives. And we get letters contiguously. We process over 350,000 pieces of mail through our mail room at the Rock of Ages Ministries. Many of them are men that are doing Bible studies and learning the scriptures, and I thank God for all that he is doing. Please stop by if you're in the Cleveland, Tennessee area. I would be honored to have you as our special guest. And I just want to say also, as we consider the matter of missions, that this church, as I said this morning, your faith is spoken of throughout the world. And I've been in various countries, been five of the six habitable continents, and I've heard many through missionaries that have come out of this work or have been here that you support, and others that may be graduated from the college here that speak of Tabernacle Baptist Church and the college. And so when I mentioned that this morning, it was not just a passing statement. I've heard people from all over the world. I mentioned Tabernacle Baptist Church and your faith and your missions and the ministry that the Lord has allowed you to accomplish. Now tonight, if you have your Bible, let's go to the book of Acts chapter number 13. And I'll try not to be too long. I was sharing with the church a while back. I was preaching over in the Chattanooga, Tennessee area a few months back. And it was on a Sunday morning, and 10 to 1, preacher, they were still singing. And so the preacher called me to the platform and said, "Brother Ellis, get ready to preach." And I leaned over, I said quietly, I said, "Now, preacher, I believe your people are ready to go to the house. It's 10 to 1. And I didn't want to tell them I was ready to go to the house, but I was. And so I said to him, I said, "Now it's 10 to 1, I'll come back and preach another time." He said, "No, you're going to preach." And so when I stood to preach, my wife is sitting in the back of the auditorium, and there was a lady that leaned over to her husband. I said in the opening to try to break the ice a little bit. It was very tense. And I said, "I'm normally a two-hour preacher, but by the grace of God, if you'll pray, I'll try to cut it down to an hour and a half this morning." And a lady in front of my wife leaned over to her husband, said, "Dear God in heaven, I hope he's not telling the truth." And I thought to myself, that's the first time that I've preached in all of my 45, almost 46 years of ministry, I've ever had someone pray and I was lying in the pulpit. But I'll try not to be too long tonight. If you have your Bible now in the book of Acts chapter number 13 and you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the reading of the scriptures. The book of Acts chapter number 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And this is the New Testament pattern for world missions and evangelization. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to the minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who had called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Let's pray. Our fathers, we bow before you tonight. We are grateful for the opportunity to be back once again at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them as they have for these many years supported missionaries both at home and abroad. Lord, there's no telling till we get to heaven. It'll be revealed the impact of the missions dollars that have been sent across the seas and around the globe to reach sinners with the gospel of Christ. I'd ask tonight that you'll bless your people, bless your church. Father, I thank you for these people just being here as an encouragement to thy servant. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you'll give us your power and your presence. Lord, may you challenge the church concerning missions. And Lord, when the faith is increased, may the gospel be preached in the regions beyond. Now help us tonight. If there's one here that's lost, I pray the Holy Spirit of God would convict them, bring them to that place of salvation. And we'll be careful to thank you, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we read through the book of Acts, chapter number 13, and in fact, if you read through the entire book of Acts, in the heading of my Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. And I believe that it is the Acts of the Apostles. It's their deeds and actions in which they did and fulfilled in the ministry that God had given to them. But I believe that we could also rightfully label as a subheader of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Ghost. You find the word Holy Ghost found more in the book of Acts than all the other books of the Bible. And you find that it is the Holy Spirit of God working through his men, his servants, through his local church. And God is putting his hand of approval upon world missions and evangelization in this particular text. I was studying Acts chapter number 13. I preached from it on various occasions over my years of ministry and the 38 years, almost 39 years I've been a missionary. And some time ago, I was studying it and I began to realize that in the book of Acts, chapter number 13, it reveals the Acts of the Holy Ghost in world missions and evangelization. In other words, it reveals the Holy Ghost ministry in world missions. Then I begin to realize that it also gives us some details on the church and the ministry and world missions and evangelization. As you begin to study it, there are revealed in this text the ministry of the missionary and world missions and evangelization. You'll find in the book of Acts the ministry of the martyrs and missions. And tonight I would like to look at one specific area that I've not mentioned. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, I just want to say this, that missions always begins with the local church. God never goes outside the local church. The Bible starts off by saying now there was in the church that was at Antioch. And so it's at the local church where God sent the Holy Ghost of God to begin to look for those who qualified for world missions and evangelization. In fact, if you go down with me, please, we'll read the verse very briefly tonight. In verse number 1, the Bible said there was in the church, it was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. Notice, if you would, please, some of the qualifications, some of the things the Holy Ghost of God was looking for. He was looking for prophets and teachers. He was looking for those that were already involved in the ministry. And so they were not lazy servants. They were busy servants. They were about the Lord's business. And the Bible said that the Holy Ghost considered five. Here they are, Barnabas and Simeon and Niger, of Niger and Lucius the Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so we find that there were five potentials for world missions out of this church at Antioch. And I've studied and researched over the years, and if you're tonight and you know the question that I'm about to ask, then by all means, I'll not be offended if you'll come, because I'd like to know after the service. But I have done quite extensive research on what the membership was in this local church at Antioch. And I've not been able to find any recorded history or documentation on what the church membership was at the church at Antioch at this time. But we do know this, that as the Holy Ghost of God moved among the church in the pews and visited the hearts of men looking for certain qualifications for ministry as a missionary, as the Holy Ghost would lay the foundation for world missions and lay the pattern for you and I today, there was only five out of that local church that were seriously considered. Now I wonder tonight if the Holy Ghost of God were to visit tonight your Tabernacle Baptist Church and walk among the pews and walk up and down the aisles and visit and look for our missionaries to go to the field. I wonder tonight if you'd be one of the five that the Holy Ghost might consider for world missions and evangelization. And out of these five, it was narrowed down to only two, Barnabas and Saul. And so we find that the church sent them out and the Holy Ghost sent them out in the text. And the word sent away, it literally means that they were sent forth with great thrust. Not only did the church thrust them out with the momentum and the power of the authority of that local church, but also we find they had the power and the anointing and the blessings of the Holy Ghost of God that would send them out. May I say to you tonight, just to give you an illustration of what I'm saying, and I'll dive into my message here momentarily. It's like an aircraft carrier where you have the airplanes and they have a short runway and deck to get that fighter plane off the deck. And they'll take it and rev the engines up and hold it back, and all of a sudden they'll turn the afterburners on and it'll give them major thrust. It'll shoot them off of that deck and get them airborne. And when the scripture uses the word sent away by the local church and sent out by the Holy Ghost of God, how could they go wrong with the authority of the local church and the Holy Ghost behind them? And so we find the importance of the local church in missions. In fact, that's the only resource in the Bible where God can get missionaries. There's no other. He'll not go outside the local church to call. Now, notice with me, if you would, please, in this text, as the Holy Ghost sent them out and as the church sent them out, we find in verse number 5 that when they got to the mission field, they preached the word of God. Now, I'm going to say something tonight, and I hope you'll hear me out and not be offended before I finish my statement. I am for humanitarian aid and effort. I have no problem with it, as long as we use it to open the doors. I remember the country of Romania, the prisons, not long after it opened to us, we found that the prisoners did not have blankets. They didn't have socks and other things in the harsh winters in the country of Romania. And the ministry raised money and funds to purchase blankets and socks and shipped them to the Romanian prisoners. In fact, we shipped over 50,000 to the country. And but we used that as a means of preaching the gospel in the prisons. And so I'm for humanitarian aid. I'm not against it. But I believe it ought to be a catalyst or a means wherein we can carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach. And when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas got to the mission field, and by the way, let me say this, that we start out with Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto God had called them, and they were sent out by the church. But by the time you finish the chapter and get through the rest of the book of Acts, they've reversed roles. It's no longer Barnabas and Saul for the work, but it's Paul and Barnabas. And Paul becomes the primary figure in world missions and evangelization. Now, I want to just preach tonight for just a moment, and I'll not be long, on the subject matter of the Bible's ministry in missions. I thank God tonight we have a Bible. And our Bible is inspired, it's preserved of God. And I'm glad that this King James Bible, I hold my hand tonight, it has the breath of God from cover to cover and every single word in the pages of God's book. In fact, if you read in Acts 4 and 31, the Bible said they spoke the word of God with boldness. In Acts 4 and verse number 2, the Bible said that they wanted to hear and they should not leave the word of God. In the book of Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 7, the Bible says the word of God increased. And oh, that the Bible would increase in our entire generation. And then in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 14, the Bible said the Samaritans received the word of God and they received it with gladness. And then in Acts chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible even says that the Gentiles also received the word of God. In Acts chapter number 12, verse number 24, the word of God grew, the Bible said, and multiplied. And I'm glad that the Bible has a ministry and missions. And I would say to you tonight that the Bible that we hold in our hand tonight, it is the greatest, most vital, important tool that a missionary can have on the mission field. He can have all the tools and instruments he wants, but without a Bible, he is powerless. Without a Bible, he is messengerless. And tonight, I'm glad we have a Bible, the Word of God, and it plays an important part in world missions and evangelization. The missions and the ministry of the Bible. I'll not go through all my texts tonight, but read the book of Acts and you'll find the importance of the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is powerful. The Bible said in Acts 19 and 20, so mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. This Bible is able to prevail and overcome the power of sin in the foreign lands as well as in here in the United States of America. How many times, Brother Roth, have we seen the preaching of the Bible break through hardened, crusty, callous prisoners that are even sitting on death row waiting their execution, that wanted nothing to do with society and nothing to do with God. But when they hear the Bible preached, it pierces the heart. And one thing I found, as I shared this morning about that gospel tract that slid underneath a prisoner's cell, one thing I have learned years ago, concrete walls, chain link fences, guard towers, officers' uniforms, machine guns, trained soldiers, militaries of the world, they cannot stop the Word of God from doing its work. The Word of God will penetrate the heart. The Bible will accomplish what God sent it forth to do. The Bible, in 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of a young Timothy's faith, and he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Thank God for the ministry of the Bible in world missions. Now, I want to just mention a couple of things tonight concerning the Bible. I'm glad we have a Bible that is preserved. It's inerrant. I'm glad tonight the Bible we hold in our hands, it is anointing and it is the pure, unadulterated Word of God. Moses gave two warnings, one in the book of Deuteronomy 4:2 and one in the book of Deuteronomy chapter number 12 and verse number 52 about tampering with the Bible, the Word of God. And then we find that also Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, gave warnings concerning the Bible and changing in the book of Proverbs chapter number 30 verse 5 and verse number 6. Then of course John the Revelator on the Isle of Patmos, he gave warning in the book of Revelation chapter number 22 verse 18 and verse number 19. And there are those today that say the Bible is not inspired and preserved. Now bear with me, I know where I'm going tonight. And they say the Bible's not inspired, the Bible's not preserved, that there's about 3 to 5% that is actually not the Word of God and it's implanted by man in the Holy Scriptures. Well, let me ask you tonight, if that were the case, and it's not, but if that were the case, who's in the authority to say which verses of the Bible are preserved and which ones are not? And since no one's in the authority to say, it might be the simplest plan of salvation in the Bible. It might be John 3:16. Who can tell? But I thank God tonight that all of the Bible is inspired and preserved of God. It's supernaturally inspired, supernaturally preserved. Thank God it's inerrant. 413 times in the Bible it records, thus saith the Lord. 235 times in the Bible it says and refers to it, the Word of the Lord. 48 times in the Bible it speaks of the Word of God. 8 times in the Bible, this Bible says, the Spirit saith. And I'm glad that in the book of Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharpened into a two-edged sword. And I remember we were at the South Dakota State Penitentiary. It's been many years ago. And we were in the midst of revival in the prison. And it was a large chapel for a prison. I suppose they seated about 300. And on the revival nights, they were absolutely packed out to capacity. In fact, there were folk that were standing prisoners around the wall. And As the gospel went forth and the word of God was preached, on the first night there were some men that approached me with some black garb on, religious garments. And they approached me on the platform and they said to me, said, "Now, Mr. Ellis, we want to be sure we understood correctly. Said, now, you said tonight you'd give a giant print Bible and a Strong's exhaustive concordance and a Haley's Bible handbook to the prisoners who brought the most first-time visitors to the prison." He said, "Now, did you mean that?" I said, "I absolutely did." And we did that to get an incentive to the prisoners to invite folk to our revival services. And one of them spoke up and said, "Well, we'd like to win that." And he used these words. He said, "We'd like to take it away from the Christians. We don't want them to win it." And I looked at him rather strange. And he looked at me and he said, "Well," he said, "I can see you're wondering what we meant by that statement." He said, "I'll just be honest with you." He said, "I'm a leader of an occult inside this prison." And he said, "My partner here, he's a leader of a group of witches." And he said, "We'd like to win that Bible." He said, "Now, if we bring the most first-time visitors, you'll give us that Bible in concordance, right? To the first one up can take the Bible and the other can get the concordance and so forth." I said, "You heard me right." They said, "Even though we're a Satanist and a witch in practice," I said, "Absolutely. You bring them, I'll give you the what they didn't know. I gave them a Bible anyway." And so can you imagine a witch and a cultist, a Satanist going out into the prison yard and going out and saying, "Hey, would you come to an old-fashioned revival and help me win a Bible and a concordance?" And that's exactly what they did. They came and they brought about 70 first-time visitors to that meeting. And on the last night of the revival, I called them up to the platform and I presented, I believe it was one that was involved in the occult, the satanic worshiper. And they showed me the room. They had the pentagram and so forth on the floor, and the chaplain had told us all about them. And I presented them the Bible. I quoted our verse in Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. And I said, "Men," I said, "when you go to sleep tonight, you better not close both eyes. You better have one on the Bible and you close the other eye and switch them back and forth through the night if you want to sleep." I said, "But you better not take your eyes off that Bible." They looked at me puzzled and said, "Why?" I said, "Because sure as you shooting, if you close both eyes, you'll get cut all to pieces. Because the Bible said it's sharper than any two-edged sword." And boy, the Christians heard it and they laughed. And those men left. But it was 2 nights later after the revival, I got a call from a local pastor that went into the jail or the prison there and preached on a regular basis. He said, "Brother Ellis," he said, "can I share a word of testimony with you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "After our service tonight with our local church in the prison," he said, "at the end of the service, a man stood up and said, 'Pastor, can I give a word of testimony?' And he said, 'You know, Brother Ellis, we're reluctant to let them testify because, you know, sometimes their soul's saved, but sometimes their tongue hadn't quite got the same salvation yet. It takes a little while for it to catch up. They just gotten saved, they don't know any better. And so we're very reluctant to let him testify." But he said, "Sure." He said, "We just got a brief minute. Please be quick." He said, I wanted to testify. He said, I came to the revival service this week." And he said, "I was involved in the occult. And as all these men know," and he said, I wanted to win that Bible from the Rock of Ages and steal it from the Christians so they couldn't get it." He said, "I took that Bible back to my cell block." He said, "I began to study it because I was going to learn the Bible so I could argue against every Christian in this prison." He said, "I was over there." And I don't personally tonight remember the exact location of the scripture, but I remember it somewhere in 1 Peter. He said, "I was over there in 1 Peter and quoted the chapter verse." He said, "I was reading it and all of a sudden started feeling dirty on the inside." He said, "I never felt that bad before." He said, "In fact, I've never really felt guilty over any of my sin." He said, "But I started feeling dirty." He said, "I looked down." He said, "I felt so bad. I got that Bible, ripped it in half and threw it against the cell wall and went over in my bunk and laid down to sleep." He said, "But I couldn't sleep." He said, "I tried to sleep and all I could see is the bony finger of them preachers, every one that stood in that revival, preaching, saying, 'Repent, repent, get right with God.'" He said, "Boy, I'd turn over this way and all I could see in my mind's vision was all the preaching. I turned this way and the same thing." He said, "Finally, I got out of the middle of my, out of the bunk in the middle of the night." He said, "I fumbled around in the darkness of the cell and found half of that Bible that I threw against the cell wall." He said, "I took that Bible, walked over to the bars, and they only had one light at night, way down at the end of the corridor by the officers' quarters." He said, "I took that Bible outside my cell." He said, "I began to read it." He said, "There it was in the providence of God, in the very text that I was reading when I started feeling so dirty. He said, I got on my knees and I was broken and weeping, and I crawled over to my bunk and I laid that Bible beside my bunk and bowed my head and said, oh God, oh God. He said, if there's a God in heaven that'll forgive sin like those preachers preach this week, then I'm calling out on you and I'm asking you for salvation. I'm believing in your shed blood as they preach. And I want you to save my poor wretched soul. He said, I just want to stand tonight and testify and say I'm saved by the marvelous grace of God. Thank God for the Bible and its ministry and world missions and evangelization. The ministry of the Bible, it's powerful. It'll do the job. It'll work. It'll work when man can't go back into the box. God can take a single verse and bring a hardened criminal unto his knees. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible, I was preaching in South Alabama, one of our meetings, I guess it's been about 3 years ago now, Brother Roth. And I was just in my personal devotions, ran across the phrase, the breath of God. And so it intrigued my interest, and I began to study the Bible on the breath of God. What does the Bible have to say about the breath of God? And all of a sudden, the light came on. You know everywhere in the Bible that you find the breath of God, you find life. God took a cup of clay and formed it into a man, but it was no more than just mortal man, nothing more than a clump of clay. And God did something unique. He breathed into man's nostrils and man became a living soul. The breath of God gave life. Then you go to the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel's day. There was a valley of dry bone, and God wanted to raise him up an army. And the Bible said a strong wind blew, and later in the text, he uses the word breath. And God breathed through the valley of dry bones, and God brought life back to those skeletal remains and raised up an army. The church in the New Testament was gathered and the disciples in the upper room. And all of a sudden there was a sound from heaven, came as a rushing mighty wind from heaven and filled the room where they were sitting. And all of a sudden God breathed upon the New Testament church and empowered them with the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. And he empowered them to fulfill the Great Commission. God gave them life. Then in Ephesians, the Bible said, you who were dead in trespasses and sin, has he quickened? He's made alive. And I remember the day I got saved. Felt like 1,000,000 pounds was lifted off my shoulders. And I remember the day the Lord saved me and I got right with God. The Bible speaks in the scripture concerning this matter. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And watch this, which liveth and abideth forever. Thank God the Bible is a living book. Now, tonight, I'm not going to go through some of the things that I wanted to share with you, but I want to just take just a moment tonight and say to you that the Bible is alive. Our secretary at Rock of Ages Ministry was born in Romania, raised in Germany, came to America. I'll not go her testimony tonight, but absolutely hated Americans, hated the U.S. Army. And somebody, a soldier one day, gave her a gospel tract. And she took that gospel tract, took it home, and threw it on the counter. And some days later, a couple weeks maybe later, she came by and picked it up and began to read it. Got converted to Christ by just a simple gospel tract. And was converted to the Lord. And men have given their life over the years to be able to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tyndale and others that we're more than familiar with are those that have been saved in length of time. Let me give you an illustration too about the power of the Bible in missions. Some years ago, there was a missionary in Zambia. We have a missionary that's in Zambia. We have a national Zambian missionary, but we have one of our missionaries that moved to the country and worked and labored for quite some time, working in the prison schools and wherever the Lord would open the doors. And there was a missionary that was out distributing Bibles. And he offered a Bible to a Zambian, and the man looked at him. He said to him, he said, sir, I don't want your Bible. He said, in fact, if I did take your Bible, I'd just roll it up in cigarettes and smoke it. He said, I don't want your Bible. And the missionary in his wisdom, he said to him, he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'll give you a Bible anyway. You can roll it and smoke it all you want if you'll do me one favor. He said, what's that? He said, will you promise me that before you smoke every page of that Bible, that New Testament, that you'll read what's on the page before you smoke it? He said, well, I guess I could do that. I need cigarette paper anyway. And he said, sure, I'll take one. And so he took a New Testament from the missionary. And the missionary went on his way. It was several years later, the missionary went to a conference in another country. And there that night, they introduced the guest speaker. The guest speaker got up and he said, well, I've been asked to give my testimony tonight before I preach. He said, I want to give it tonight and let you know and inform you that I'm Zambian by birth. He said, I was a vile, wicked man. Didn't want anything to do with God, the Bible, or preachers, or the church, or anything else. He said, but one day, there was a man came by passing out New Testament Bibles. And he offered me one, and I said to him, I don't want your Bible. Keep it and get on down the road. He said, but he said to me, well, I would like to give you one. I told him that if I took one, I'd just roll it up in cigarettes and smoke it anyway. And he said, well, I'd be glad to give you one if you'll promise me one thing. He said, I asked him, what's that? He said, if you'll read every verse and every text that's on the page before you smoke it, I'll give you one anyway. He said, so I accepted it. And I thought, well, I gave him my word. So he said, I did just that. He said, I read and smoked through the entire book of Matthew. He said, I read the entire book of Mark. And I smoked every page in the Gospel of Mark. He said, I read through the entire Gospel of Luke. And I smoked every single page. He said, I came to the book of John and I rolled and smoked John chapter number 1. I rolled and smoked John chapter 2. And I came to John chapter 3. And he said, I came down around verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, I couldn't smoke it anymore. I couldn't roll it anymore. And I fell to my knees and trusted Christ as my Savior. Yes. Thank God for the power in the Word of God tonight and the power on the mission field that it has. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I remember in the country of Uganda a few years back, we were passing out Bibles and we were working with Pastor, our missionary Jeff Dimmers at the time was in Uganda. And we called ahead to find out how many prisoners was inside the prison. And they gave us the number, and so we packed just the right amount to get to the prison. And when we got there, we distributed them. And I was the one holding the last four Bibles, pardon me. But as we stood holding the last four Bibles, there were five prisoners in line to get one. And I readily recognized the dilemma I was in. How are you going to choose who's going to be left with the Bible and who's not? Who will get a copy of the Word of God and who will not? And so I just turned my back to them, holding my Bibles, and I whispered a prayer and said, now, Lord, I don't know who to choose and I don't know how to choose. You're going to have to work something out for me. I don't know what to do. When I turned around for my prayer, one of those men launched toward me, not to attack me, but to grab a copy of the Word of God. And when he did, he knocked them all out of my hand, and all five began to fight and scramble and scuff on the ground, trying to get a copy of the Word of God. One would get hold of it, and he'd take that Bible, and he'd hold it to his breast and his chest, and he'd run across the prison yard, and he'd be hollering in his native language and praising God for a copy of the Bible, the Word of God. The next man finally got one and took off across the yard doing the same thing. Third man, same thing. Now there's two men scrambling for one Bible. One man would get it and the other one would take it away from him. It's a miracle he didn't tear the Bible to shreds. He'd get it and the other man would eventually end up taking it away from him. They were back and forth. And finally, one man got a firm grip on it, and he took off across the prison yard. And the other man was hot on his heels trying to tackle him to get a copy of the Bible, the Word of God. I went to God in America. We love the Bible that much. We pray for revival in America, and we have more churches in the other nation, more Bibles in the other nation, more preachers in the other nation, and probably more prayers for revival than any other nation, and yet we're lacking in revival. I wonder why that is. I believe there's far reasons recorded in the scripture, but I'll not go there tonight. We got to the van. I said, Brother Demers, is it possible you may have another New Testament somewhere? He said, Brother Ellis, I don't think so. I cleaned my van out right before you guys came. He said, we can look. And so we began to look under the seats and so forth. And sure enough, by the good grace of God, we found another Bible. Went into the prison. The officers went and located the gentleman that was without a Bible and gave him a copy of the Word of God. In that same prison, if they want to come to the instruments to get ready for the invitation tonight, that would be good. But in that same prison, the officers and their families lived on the prison compound. And they'd ask us to go and to give Bibles to some of the families. And one officer said, would you take a Bible to my wife and my kids? And I remember walking up to the little mud hut with a thatched roof on it and had a little makeshift piece of material, almost like a curtain that was hanging over. And when we walked up, there were several young children standing outside. And they started hollering, Mazinga! Mazinga! And they took off running for the bush. Well, we didn't know what was going on, but we found out through the interpreter, they was crying out, hollering, white man, white man. They'd never seen a white man before. We scared them to death. One older boy that had seen a white man, and we asked him if we could see the mother that her husband had asked that we give him a Bible. He opened the little curtain, called his mother in the back of that hut, and our eyes were trying to adjust to the darkness of that little mud hut with a thatched roof. On the other side, we saw a frail lady fall to her knees, clasp her hands, and started bowing her head like this, and walking on her knees to the front of that little mud hut. And she was saying, oh, thank you, missionaries. Thank you, missionaries, for bringing the Bible to my people and my culture. May I say to you tonight, I felt like I should have been one on my knees thanking her for allowing us to come. I want to say to you tonight, that Bible that you hold in your hand, it costs you a whole lot. It costs a lot more than what you paid for it at the bookstore. It costs a whole lot more. It costs the blood of the martyrs. It's estimated over 65 million people have been martyred for the gospel since the crucifixion of Christ. And yet we have a copy of the Bible, the most important tool in the missionary's toolbox. And sometimes we're not faithful to read it. We don't heed it. We don't love it. Now, I know I got to close, but let me close with this. I remember when I got saved and gave my life to the Lord, and I didn't know anything about the Bible. I've never taken my Bible. I'd lived with my aunt and uncle saved off the streets. And I remember I'd take my Bible. And I have my first Bible I ever got. And it's, if you turn to certain pages, there's ripples in the page. And there's stained with a light brown where I stained it with my tears. And I was begging God, God, I don't understand it. Could you help me to understand the Bible? I could read John 3:16 and didn't understand it. I'd be on the work job or work site somewhere, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost of God would bring to light what was in the scriptures. And I remember Dr. Aiken taking my Bible, holding it to my bosom, and saying, God, thank you for my Bible. You know what's made Tabernacle Baptist Church a great outreach over the years and the decades? This book. This book. The men who have stood on the Bible and the missionaries who use the most valuable tool that God gave them. Now I wonder tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed as we get ready for a brief invitation. I wonder tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there are those here that would say, preacher, thank you for reminding us of the importance of the Bible and the power and the authority of the book, the Bible. Maybe it's been a while since you've come, or maybe you've never come and said, God, thank you for my Bible. Maybe tonight it'd just be good to make a renewed commitment to love the Lord, to love the Bible, to preach it, proclaim it, to teach it, and witness it. Our fathers, we bow before you. I'd ask now your blessings upon the services tonight. Bless this invitation. Thank you for the book, for the Bible, for your holy word. Bless tonight, we pray. If there's one here that's lost, I pray you'll help them like that Zambian. to bow on their knees and trust Christ tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. As your preacher comes to lead the invitation, why don't you come?